continue in worship as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being faithful despite who we are. We ask that you'd help us to be faithful in return. We ask now, even as we study your word, that you would help us to understand by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would be our instructor. And then with that being said, we pray that you would instruct your church across this globe this morning. With so many people gathered to study your word, we ask that you would open the eyes of your church. Help your bride to understand who you are more today, Lord. So we commit this time to you. We ask that you would be with those missionaries who are in harm's way, those who are feeling discouraged or persecuted. We lift up to you Dave and Angie in Costa Rica. We ask that you'd bless them this morning, Lord, as they faithfully serve you. And for Scott and Deb, Lord, give them wisdom and guidance as Scott is working to get your word translated into languages that have never known you. We pray that you would put your message in Scott's mouth as he speaks to people about who you are. We pray for the Tapestries of Life Orphanage as they are seeking to finish the project. We ask that you would work not just for the physical needs of the people on this earth, but for the spiritual needs where we will never hunger again or thirst again. We pray for those children who need to know you, Jesus. And so we ask now that you would help us be our instructor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a seat. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 45, please. Genesis 45. Last week was a moving passage, if you recall, where Judah pleaded on Jacob's behalf. He pleaded for Jacob's sake that he would see Benjamin again. It was a powerful speech. In fact, it's the longest speech in Genesis. And as some would argue, the most moving speech in all of Scripture. 45, verse 1, is where we pick up and we see from the start that it was a successful speech. More than Judah anticipated, even. Because remember, Judah didn't know who he was speaking to. So let's see what happened. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. Twice in the past, Joseph lost control of his emotions. Do you remember that? Twice in the past. But in those two instances, what did he do before he lost control of his emotions? Before he wept, what did he do? Make it, everybody leave my presence. Or he went into his own chambers and he wept, the text says to us. Well, in this case, he couldn't control himself any longer. The man in charge of the largest kingdom in the world could not control himself any longer. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So who was in the room? This is important. Just the brothers. It was a family gathering. And when Joseph were to say, "Get out of my presence," how quickly would that room evacuate? And do you think they would be on the other side of the closest pillar listening in? They would be gone, out the door, quick, get out before our heads are on the line. Go, what are you doing? Get out of here, go. He wants to be alone. Well, then see what happens. Verse 2, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And we're talking about the kind of wailing that was overheard in the next building. This was loud weeping. This was, I can't handle it. It was so loud that Pharaoh heard him. Verse 3. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Pause. That's an interesting question. Why is that an interesting question? Why is it peculiar? How many times have the brothers told him that our dad, well, I don't know why you're so interested, but dad's alive. He's alive. And yet in this moment, Joseph finds himself crying out, is our father still alive? Why does he ask that? Students, why would he ask that question? Do you remember? Do you remember the speech that Judah gave? What was the threat that Judah kept bringing up? You don't understand. Our father will die if he doesn't see Benjamin again. He said that several times. He's next to death because he's here. He's already lost one son and his spirit is grieved because of it. So Joseph is overwhelmed thinking that Benjamin is out of his presence. I'm out of his presence. Could it be, perhaps, I, by calling Benjamin here, have even put him in the grave? He's overwhelmed. His emotions are irrational. He can't handle himself. This was a successful speech that Judah gave. It was a moving speech. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They're speechless. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. And the word dismayed is most often translated in a context that has to do with war. It is a dismay of complete and just fear of life, fear of your life. They're dismayed. They're silent before him. And it's not a silence of shock like, oh, this is cool. It's a silence and fearful silence. They're shaking. It's that moment when you don't know if your life will end or not. That kind of dismay. All of the brothers are, they're not happy. They're dismayed. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. All right, you've never been so afraid in your entire life. And now this leader is saying, get over here. Come close. And they came near. Their fear is rising. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, that statement, if I were the brothers, if I were one of the brothers, would not cause me to relax. The tension has just been heightened in the room. I mean, they're closer. He's leaning over towards them. They can smell his breath. And he says, I'm Joseph, the one you sold into slavery into Egypt. Do you remember that? Now, before they can figure out what's going on, before they can move, verse 5, he continues, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Relax. Don't be angry. You sold me into slavery, but don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be dismayed. Just a minute. For God sent me before you to preserve life. You did something that you have felt the guilt for years. And we, going through the story, haven't you felt like this guilt is just going on, and that's appropriate. It just keeps going on, and they're living in a state of sinful fear. God did it, Joseph says. You did this thing, you have felt guilty, but I'm gonna tell you right now that God sent me here to preserve life. He did this to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. What is the reoccurring theme in these few verses? God did this to preserve life. God did this to preserve life. God did this. Just relax. It was God who did this. You guys relax. You think that it's all about you, but it isn't about you. God was doing something. Isn't that true for all of us? You think it's all about you, and in the reality, you just take a step back for a second and look at what God is doing. It's not about us. It's about Him and what He's trying to accomplish. Amen. Anybody know what this passage looks a lot like? Have we heard anything like this in our study of Genesis thus far? There is a large number of words that are repeated in a lot of passages in Genesis. But one of the main areas that this is taking from is from the flood narrative. Joseph is a kind of Noah in this situation. Joseph is the one whom God has chosen to preserve life. You're going to be used by me to preserve life and to save alive many, a remnant after you. Joseph is Noah in this era. We look at that flood as such a difficult time. The brothers were looking at their situation as an extraordinarily difficult situation. Oh my, God found us out, as Judah said. God has found us out. So we have a repeating salvation message again by our great and awesome God. But let's continue verse 7, please. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. You, my brothers, are off the hook. God did this. It wasn't you. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Why does Joseph say he has made me a father to Pharaoh? Fatherhood. Joseph is a father to Pharaoh. He's functioning as a father to Pharaoh. What is Joseph getting at? Joseph was in a situation, he was in a position where he could instruct and help Pharaoh lead. He was so well respected in the kingdom that he was even giving advice to Pharaoh himself as to how to conduct his household, how to live his life, how to rule the land. Pharaoh was so comfortable that he put Joseph in charge of the entire land. Joseph was a father to Pharaoh. He was made lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Verse 9, hurry and go up to my father and say to him. Why does Joseph want them to hurry? Hurry, hurry, go to dad. Why? Focus. He wants to get to his dad before he dies. Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. Go get dad. Go get everything we have. Go to everything that he owns and bring them to Goshen. This is a really neat window into what will happen. Come to Goshen. Where is that? I'll give you a hint. Goshen is going to be very close to another city or another place, another location that we know of. It's very close to Pharaoh's house. Joseph wants his dad nearby. Now, why is that important with the coming history? That the people of Israel, Jacob's family, would live near Pharaoh, Why is that so important? That the people of Israel would live near Pharaoh, right next door in Goshen. There was a young boy, there was a young baby boy who was saved. And it was only because someone found that baby boy that he was saved. There's what's this story that I'm recalling? Moses in the river. It was close enough to Pharaoh's house. They lived close enough to Pharaoh's house that when she put the child in the river, Pharaoh's daughter was bathing and found him. You have to live very close for that to happen. So we have here unfolding a future generation that's going to be blessed because Joseph loves his family. It's not enough that Joseph's family would be preserved. It has to be that Joseph's family would be preserved right next to Pharaoh himself. And that's where Joseph wants his family. Do you see? God's providence is unbelievable. It's wonderful. It's really neat to see this unfold. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, verse 10, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. Verse 11, there I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. You must, in other words, he's starting an essay here. And his essay is, the reasons why you should live near me. You have to bring everyone in my family to live in Goshen. There's 5 years left of this famine. And if you don't come, would you just please come? The one who can interpret dreams, I am speaking to you, and there's 5 years left of horrid famine. We're not even at the halfway mark. Verse 12. Well, and the reason is so that you don't come to poverty. That tells us something about Jacob's family. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They come from a very poor family? No. This is one of the wealthiest families on the face of the earth. Jacob is at the helm, and what has happened? This is going south fast. We're running out of money. They're running out of money. They don't have food. You need to come under my authority. Please, just please. Otherwise, you're going to come to poverty, is what it says. Verse 12, and now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. What does that mean? It is my mouth that speaks to you. Joseph is speaking in their language now. He has stepped forward. There isn't an interpreter in the room any longer. He is face to face with his brothers, standing, talking with them in their language. They're still stunned. They're still shocked. What has happened? What is going on? This is, how does he know? He knows our language? You see, it's my mouth that's talking to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt. Tell him how successful his son has become. And all that you have seen, look at the riches that I have at my disposal. Tell dad. Why does he want dad to know these things? Remind me again. He wants his dad to know that he's doing well so that dad, so that he comes to be there. God forbid Jacob stay where he lives, in the land that they have, their land. You know what? I want dad to uproot the family and move here. That's a big deal, isn't it? Do you remember the whole story about Abraham buying the field and all that business, and now they have their own wells and everything? Jacob's, or Joseph saying, forget all that and come to Egypt. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. He kissed his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. So these are men that have been overcome with emotion, and now they're on speaking terms again. Verse 16. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. How loved was Joseph in this kingdom? For Pharaoh to have been pleased, delighted in the fact that his brothers have come, there must have been a tender caring in this house. Joseph was quite a man. And Pharaoh, for that matter, look at what verse 17 says. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land." Pharaoh himself now is sending a message to Jacob. Pharaoh is sending a message to Jacob. I will give you the best of the best. You will live off the interest of the land. That's how wealthy you'll be. You won't have to do a thing. I'll provide everything for you, and it won't just be my provision. I will give you the very best, my very best, so that you are blessed beyond blessings. Just come back to Egypt. Verse 18, let's pick up there. And take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. What is the reoccurring theme in this little few verses? You're going to get the very best. And what is Pharaoh trying to communicate, and what is he trying to do? He's making sure, by all means possible, that Jacob will come. And he doesn't need to worry about anything. Everything will be provided. Don't even bring your toothbrush. My servant will provide for you a better toothbrush. And I'm gonna give you a moving truck. Don't pack your bags. Just relax. And here's cart after cart. Put your children on there. You can lay down and we will get you here. You don't even have to walk. You don't even have to ride. Just relax. And again, in case you didn't hear it the first time, listen, Pharaoh is going to give him the best of the land. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them, he gave a change of clothes. I mean, this is like the royal treatment for a family that's unknown to Egypt prior to this moment. And he says, I'll give you a change of clothes, and he does give them a change of clothes. But what's interesting is it's not a change of clothes. That's a poor translation. It's the only place in the Bible that is translated change of clothes. Or it's the only place that phrase is used, actually. It's not clothes. It's a change of tunics. Whenever there's a change of clothes, that refers to all your clothing. In this case, that is specifically in regards to tunics. Joseph gave them all new tunics. What's a tunic? Help me out here. It's your cloak. It's the outer garment. That's what you wear on the outside. It's what people know you by. Why is that significant in this situation? How did this start? How did this whole thing start again? Joseph was stripped of his tunic, the one his brothers were jealous of. And now in this case, Joseph says, I want you to know how this is all past. It's all behind us. I'm going to give all of my brothers brand new tunics. All of you. And I suspect they were nice. I suspect they were varied in color. Each of you get a new coat. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of coats. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, with the good things of Egypt. It's not enough It's not enough that there's a promise of good things in Egypt. Joseph sends good things for the journey. I mean, how many of you, let's just pretend for a minute that when we went down to move Pastor Chandler and Kimmy up here, that we loaded the trailer with a bunch of goods from Osceola to meet them where they lived in Woodstock or in Illinois. Would that make any sense? The trailer's already full. What? In other words, Joseph does something that doesn't really make sense. The good things of Egypt. Here's what you get to look forward to. Here's some really cool things. Some cool articles of clothing. Here's some jewels. Here's some spices that you're going to have if you just come with us. So all of this is set up in order to woo the family into coming back to Egypt. Because the question is, will they come back now that Benjamin is back with the brothers? That's the real question. Do you see the whole thing is painted that way? Give them this. Make sure that they have this. Send this with the entourage so that they know, so that Dad knows that he's going to be blessed if he comes here. This is the attitude that we, the reader, should be taking to the text. 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and provisions for his father on the journey. Load them up. And why the female donkeys? Why the male donkeys? Who would own them at the end of the trip, do you think? Jacob would own them at the end of the trip. Why the female donkeys, though? Well, I mean, you don't need the... For the journey, you need liquid, you need food, you need water, you need milk. This is provision to the nth degree. I'm even going to send 10 donkeys so that they have enough water. In the desert, when you're traveling, you need animals that you can milk so that you can drink. Do you understand? And grain and bread, and what kind of bread do you think Egypt was able to produce? You remember what I told you about Egypt a while back? Egypt was famous for their cakes, for their breads, for their sweets. I'm sure it was a platter like was dreamed about by the baker. Any provision that was needed. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." Really what he was saying, quarrel is a strange translation because the word is fear. Do not be fearful on the way. Don't be afraid to return, in other words. Why would he say that again? Please don't be afraid to return. Don't be afraid to come back. How many times have the brothers made the trip and every time they're making it in fear? This time, don't be afraid. Do you see? Are you with me? Just a few more verses here. Stay focused. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now help me out here. Why else would the brothers be afraid? Wait. Jacob is under the impression for year after year, that Joseph was what? He was dead. You brought the cloak to me. And now they're going to bring the message that Joseph's alive? Well, maybe they won't tell their dad Joseph's alive. You see? Hey, guys, don't be afraid. Look at all you're going to get if you just tell the truth. So that the first thing they do, we have to tell Dad. You imagine with me what the journey was like back to Canaan. Dude, are we going to tell him? Yeah, we're going to tell him. I don't know. We're going to tell him. It was back and forth, and when they got there, they couldn't hold themselves back. Dad, Joseph's alive! Wait, Joseph is alive? Joseph is still alive, and he's ruler. And he's ruler over Egypt? And his heart became numb. You can imagine that, can't you? What? He did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, When he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. His spirit revived. Do you think it revived from the moment that he was numbed? Or what is that talking about? Do you remember? When Joseph was sold into slavery and when they brought the report to their father, he said, "My soul will go down to death grieving. I'm grieving to my deathbed." And here, his spirit revives. And Israel said, Israel, when you see the word Israel, what does that mean? That's Jacob's other name. And Jacob said, and Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. It is enough." The entire passage is set up. The whole passage is set up that after Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he is doing everything he can to woo his brothers into coming back to Egypt. Do you see that? The whole passage is dedicated to that. "We're going to set you up with this. We're going to give you this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this." And then Pharaoh comes on the scene and he wants to all the more woo Joseph's family into coming back. "Please, if you come back, this is what you're going to get. How can I convince you to come back?" It is a negotiations that are taking place here. Do you see it? Now, look at how it ends again with me. Verse 28. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive." Now, what is being said by Jacob here? Jacob is saying, "All of this, all of these goods, these donkeys, the blessings that Pharaoh is promising me, the food for 5 more years, all of that, all the words that you have said to me, if Joseph is alive, Joseph is enough to get me to go to Egypt. I don't need any of that stuff. It is enough that Joseph is alive. That would have been, he could have been in the darkest of prisons and I would have gone to Egypt to see him again." Do you see? There was no convincing necessary. If Joseph's alive, Joseph is all I need for me to go to Egypt. If my son is still alive, he's enough. If Joseph, the son, is alive today, that's enough for me. That's what Jacob is saying. Do you see it? Now, how does this apply to us? All the convincing in the world. "Come and live. Make your home with me. Come and live with me." Jesus is calling all of us. That's his call to you. "Dwell with me in unity. Come with me, all who are heavy laden and weary. I will give you rest. Come to me," Jesus called his people. And he's calling you and me, "Come to me." Now the question that I have for you, do you have Jacob's attitude or do you think the way Pharaoh is thinking about Jesus? "We need to do this. We need to make sure this. We need..." He's not. He can't have a love that... He's going to be convinced by this, this, and this. You see what I'm asking? Do you follow Jesus because you're going to get 7 donkeys, 10 donkeys, an eternal life? Or do you follow Jesus because he's Christ? Because he's the Christ? Because he's alive? You see? Why do we follow him? Church, brothers and sisters, those who call yourselves followers of Jesus Christ, why do you follow him? See, the problem with the church today, and I'm not saying you guys, but I'm not so naive to think that there aren't people in here that don't believe this, but one of the problems, one of the greatest problems in the church today is that people believe, "I'll follow Jesus because he's going to give me these things. I'm going to follow him because if I follow him, then I'll be blessed in Egypt. Then I'll have this, I'll have food for the rest of the journey. He'll give me 10 donkeys. I mean, this is a good deal. Whereas you and I here, I'm calling you, please abandon that attitude today. I'm asking you, if you can hear my words, abandon that attitude. We don't follow Jesus because he promises to give us wealth in this world. We follow Jesus Christ because he's alive. It is enough. My son, the son is alive. You understand? And if we are made of a bunch of people that are following him because he promises to give us stuff, well, that's a faith that's going to fade as quickly as your breakfast fades. When you get hungry again and you're thinking, gosh, I could really go for another toy. I could really go for another lift up. And where is it? That's not why he died on the cross. That's not why he's alive. Do you know why Jesus is alive? He's not alive to give you what you want. He's alive so that you and I, we can be with him. And ultimately, that we can have what our soul needs in him. Now, if we're living this life just pursuing the next high, pursuing the next great deal, the great next negotiation, well, I'll follow Jesus if... You want to get out of hell free card? Follow Jesus. No. That's not what it's about. It's about living with him. It's about the attitude that Jacob has. There is a love that is just... He can't control himself. Jacob can't. I love him so much. Just the fact that I know he's alive is enough for me to go across the entire globe to be with him. Now, is that us? Or is it... Jesus is alive and it's good and I worship him and he gives me this good stuff. And no, Lord, help our hearts to long for you. And all the more, and this is becoming a growing desire of mine, I want to see him return today. Don't you? I don't need another thing. I don't need another whatever. I just need Christ. You and I, that's all we need. I love my wife. I love my daughters. And I know what they need too. They need Christ to come back. End this thing. I can't raise my daughter the way I should. So Jesus, get back here now. And in the meantime, Holy Spirit, help our family. Help this family. Help us to understand you in an appropriate way. You see? I'm growing with you. And so would you help me as we bless each other? To point each other, point me, point you, point the neighbor around you, point us to Christ Jesus, that we would pursue him and only him. Amen. So really, the application of this comes right out of the last sentence there. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I will rejoice, and let's pursue him in any way possible. Get to know him. If you don't know Jesus Christ well... I don't know him well enough yet. If you don't know him well enough yet, get in his word. If God wrote a book, would you read it? If he wrote you a letter, would you read it? He wrote a letter. Get into it. Start studying it so that you can get to know him. Furthermore, if God was speaking to you, would you listen to him? He is speaking to you. Now get on your knees and start listening to him. If God was asking you to talk to him, to tell him how much you love him, would you do it? He is asking you to do that. Talk to him every day. Tell him you love him. Ask him to help you with every next step. If you knew that you couldn't do this without him, would you be asking him to help you? The answer is you can't do it without him. So I ask you, ask him to help you. Your family can't do this. You can't lead your family. I can't lead my family. This church is a failure without Jesus Christ. And so let's pursue him together. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, we ask that you would be our one desire. That everything else would fade away. And we understand that you are calling us to know you. You who are alive today. The word that never ends. So we ask that you'd help your church. Help our families. We pray for those in here who don't yet understand or don't know you. We ask that you would clarify if my words have been untrue or unclear. So we dedicate our lives to you once again. We ask that you would fill up where each of us lacks. Give us your heart. And we ask that you would grow us into your body more and more. Father, we ask that you would continue to speak to us long after this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would direct us into your presence at all times. We thank you that you have chose to make your home in us. And we ask now that we would live lives that bless you. That we would live lives that please you in every way. But without you, we cannot. And so we ask that you would do this in us. Shape this body into your image. And Lord, our prayer is that you would return. And we ask that you would come back quickly. But if you choose to wait, we ask that you'd give us the grace that we need. And we thank you for the helper that you have given us in the Holy Spirit. So we ask that you'd work in us. Correct us, grow us, mature us. Bless this community that we are gathering in. The St. Croix River Valley needs you, Jesus, and so we ask that you'd make yourself known here. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, there's some good news to be heard. If you are struggling and you need prayer, or you have been wondering how to come to know Jesus or how to allow him to make his home in you, I ask you to come forward after we're dismissed so that we can pray together. There'll be people up here willing to bear the load with you. You cannot do this without him. We need each other. And so let's do this. Know this. We, you and I, we are loved by a great and awesome God.